Mm-hmm. All right, it's time for catechism, so we'll begin. We have a chapter on death. That's an important chapter. St. Alphonsus Liguori says... St. Alphonsus Liguori says that life is a preparation for death, right? And so we're going to start the catechism with a prayer. In the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Ghost, amen. Our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Hail Mary, full of grace, the Lord is with thee. Blessed art thou amongst women, and blessed is the fruit of thy womb, Jesus. Glory be to the Father, and to the Son, and to the Holy Ghost. St. Joseph, in the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Ghost. Amen. Okay, so it's page 152 for those of you that have a book. I don't see anybody that has a book. They are available. And that's kind of like a part of the whole thing, so... So anyway, even if they don't have it here, they are available. The publisher is Sarto House. Right? You can get them if you really want one. Right? Okay, so it may not be available down at Barnes & Noble like today, but if you wanted it from Barnes & Noble, they would order it for you. Right? Okay, so... Right? And if you want it from us, then ask them to order it for you, if it's not in stock. Okay, so that's it's My Catholic Faith is the name of the book, by the way. And let's see. This is one chapter on death. The picture of the in the book, since you don't have a book, I better tell you what the picture is, because you know, you can't see it. It's a Catholic a church with a graveyard. And so you see, monuments and tombstones with crosses on them, and fences around it, and so on. So... The caption under the picture says, "Respect for the dead requires that cemeteries be properly kept. We should remember that the bodies of the buried will one day rise again to join their immortal souls and live forever with God." That's supposing they save their souls. Respect for the dead would also advise us to give up the recent fad of dolling up corpses, painting their faces to make them seem alive as if they were prepared for some flighty show, right? You know, it's the morticians, you know, say, look, you know, just clean them up. You don't have to make them look like they're just sleeping, right? Of course, now, God does that once in a while, but that's only to show his special favor when someone has died and he does not let their body corrupt. Like, for example, the seer of Lourdes, Bernadette, right? If you ever go see her body, she's incorrupted and her body is very fresh. It looks like she's just sleeping. And that is a special favor that God does. And when he does it, that's when it's to be done. Right? It's not a... So then, also another thing is cremation. I think it'll cover that in here, but you don't cremate the dead. That's the reason is because it's the body of... It's a member of the mystical body of Christ, and the body is holy as well as the soul is. And some people say, well, I can't afford to pay for a funeral, and I can barely afford cremation. Well, all right, you do your best. You can always find ways to do it, to do it right. And you cannot have a funeral service over the ashes anyway. It has to have the body there. You can have a mass for the dead, but the ashes, you don't bring the ashes to the mass. And then, but you can't have the funeral and absolution rites over the ashes. That's, it used to be that it was a grave sin to command that your body was to be cremated. Right? It was a grave sin, and you would be denied a Catholic funeral. That was the old law, and there was reason for it too. The reason hasn't changed. And the reason is the body is a temple of the Holy Ghost, and is to be treated with respect, and that it will rise again. Okay, so it's the 11th article of the Apostles' Creed. I believe in the resurrection of the dead, so we speak of death. Right? What happens at death? At death, the soul is separated from the body. Now that is an unnatural condition. The natural condition is that the soul and the body are always united together, and so in the heaven and the resurrection of the just, the body and soul will be united again. Right? You'll get your body back. Right? Some people say, oh no, not this one. Right? Don't worry, if you make it to heaven, you'll get a perfect body. If it wasn't perfect before, right? Right? And if you don't, well, you'll have a corrupted body. That's the always reminds me of the horror movie Friday the 13th. This character called Jason, you know, came around spooking everybody and threatening everybody and making trouble for everybody. He was all corrupted. His face was rotting and falling off and so on. So this is what, you know, you can imagine would be for those that are damned. They will get their bodies back, but it won't be very good. You know. So that's the resurrection of the dead, because everybody will rise at the last judgment. So what happens at death? The body and soul are separated. This is an unnatural state of affairs, but it is a remedial punishment that God gave because of sin. We all have to suffer death and separation of the body and soul, which is not nice. It is not the easiest thing to go through. And yet, why? Because of sin. And it is a kind of thing which helps us to remember that when we die, we will die, and when it happens, we have to render an account of our life, what we did with our body and soul during life. Right? And the death is then a remedial punishment that God decreed for the sake of those we all need remedies. Right? The soul is judged by God and the rewarded in heaven, punished with hell, or sent for a time to be cleansed in purgatory. Purgatory is a place of purging out what is still not good, right? And of making good for sins that were not completely expiated during this life. Right? The body begins to corrupt and returns to the dust from which it came, the material, the matter. Right? And St. Peter spoke of the body as the tabernacle of the soul. Putting off my tabernacle is at hand. At death, the dust returns to its earth from whence it came, and the spirit returns to God who gave it. The only exceptions have been the bodies of our Lord and the Blessed Virgin, which rose to join their souls and are now in heaven. So, of course, they're the only two who have their bodies in heaven. Other saints in heaven, their souls are there, but their bodies are not. We see them in their graves around the world. All men must die, because death is a consequence of original sin. Therefore, as through one man sin entered into this world, and through sin death entered the world, and thus death has passed into all men, because, of course, Adam was the father of all other men. He's the even Eve came out of Adam. It's the first time a woman came up from a man. You know, everyone else has a female mother, you know. But Eve, well, she was taken from a man, right? By their sin, the first parents lost the immortality of the body. Immortality means that you don't have to die. Right? But now we have mortality. We do have to die. And that's one of the effects of original sin, one of the consequences of original sin, we have to die. So the immortality was lost by our first parents, and it was a preternatural gift. This gift of immortality was not something that's not co-natural to the human being, yet it would have been kept had Adam and Eve not sinned. For God condemned them to die, the dust thou art, and to the dust thou shalt return. Even Jesus Christ and his mother submitted to death, although they were sinless. No one knows when, where, or how he will die. All we know is that we shall die, and that when the hour strikes, nobody can take our place. When it's time for me to go, time for you to go, then it's time and you will go. God has mercifully hidden from us the hour of our death. Why is it a mercy? Well, so that we'll always be ready for it, hopefully. He wants us to be ready to face our judge, so that would be good. Right? If we knew when we should die, we might be overcome by fear when the moment approached. This is another reason why it's a mercy. Some, besides, might lead sinful lives, hope to repent just before their death. That's what most people would probably do. Say, well, I know I'm going to die on November 18th, 2007. So let's see, on November 1st, I will go to confession and live holy for 2 weeks, right? We don't know when we're going to die, and that's good for us, really. For we must, therefore, always be ready to die. Death comes as a thief in the night when we least expect it. Jesus, remember, he said in the apocalypse, behold, I come as a thief, unannounced. We must live as if every moment were the last of our life, always ready to appear before our divine judge. Therefore, you must also be ready, because at what hour you do not expect, the Son of Man will come. That's the answer to the first question, what is death? Second question, how should we prepare for death? Answer, we should prepare for death by leading a good life, avoiding sin, and doing good. We must keep in God's grace and love so that when the angel of death comes, we may welcome him as one who takes us home to see the face of our loving Father. The good do not fear death. Of course, the good do fear it in a way, right? But not in the way that the evil do. The evil fear death because it is terrifying to them due to the fact that they are not ready for it. Right? Whereas the good who are ready for death, even though there is a certain fear, a certain anticipation of the judgment, they are still going to undergo the troubles, the trials of dying, which are not easy. Sometimes it's made out to be worse than it is. Sometimes it's made out to be easier than it is. Death is a little different for each person, because each person has different capacities and background and attitudes. And so for some, death is easier. For some, it's harder. Nevertheless, for everyone, it is some kind of a trial. Let us die with joy, saying to God, as holy Simeon did, now thou dost dismiss thy servant according to thy word in peace. Remember the words of the Holy Ghost delivered to Simeon, saying, you will not taste death until you see the Son of God, the Savior, the Messiah. And so when he did see him and recognized him as the Messiah, he asked in a prayer to be taken from this life. Now dismiss thy servant, O Lord, according to thy word in peace. Luke, that's from Luke 2. And let us imitate St. Paul, who says, I have fought the good fight, I have finished the course, I have kept the faith. For the rest, there is laid up for me a crown of justice, which the Lord, the just judge, will give to me in that day. So, in other words, he's ready to die whenever God is ready to call him. Right? St. Augustine exclaims, how sweet it is to die if one's life has been a good one. For such as he, to die is gain. In other words, it's an advantage, it's a benefit. To the just man, death is only a passing into a better life. It is a journey to his everlasting home, where his heavenly Father dwells. Death is to be feared only by the sinner, for it is the end of his earthly pleasures and the beginning of his eternal punishments. As a man lives, so he dies. Holy Scripture says, As the tree falls, so it shall lie. And sort of depends on how it grows, too. If a tree grows leaning one way like this, then when it dies, do you think it's going to fall that way? Not likely, right? Unless there's a strong, strong wind on that day, right? Blowing that other way. Right? Usually it'll just go the way it was. You know? We should often recall the thought of death and eternity so that we may avoid sin. So recalling the thought of death and eternity helps us to be good, right? In all thy works, remember thy last end, and thou shalt never sin. Those who put off reforming their lives in the hope of death, of deathbed repentance, are like a traveler who starts packing when the train whistles for departure. So you have to be ready in advance, right? Let us picture the death of a just man, one who all his life has done good and avoided evil. He has often seen people taken away suddenly when they least expected it, and made up his mind to be always ready to die and face his judge. He has hoped he would, at the end of his life, die with the last sacraments, a priest and his family by his side. But his obligations have taken him to the wilderness. There he is dying, with only the guide at his side. So he went fishing and he has a fishing guide, you know, that knows how to catch the fish. And then he gets falls in the cold water and gets hypothermia, and his guide is there to assist him at death, no one else, right? And he didn't get the priest, and his family's not there. But he is at peace, and a smile is on his lips, for he is ready to die. Being always in the state of grace, he is ready to meet his judge anywhere, at any time. He knows the judge will smile too, and welcome him as a good son and a friend. Those are the words of Jesus. Remember the gospel of one of the gospels, when Jesus says that the master will say to the good servant, "Well done, good and faithful servant. Well done, good and faithful servant." Those are the words you can expect if you've done your life well, if you lived properly, if you followed God's commandments, you kept the grace of your baptism and avoided sin and scandal and doing good. We should also have our temporal affairs in order when we die. It's a good idea to have your last will and testament prepared, you know. If you have anything to, if you have anything other than debts to give away, you know? Right? And of course, so that things are prepared. This, and it's kind of like a responsibility. It's not the most important of all your responsibilities, but it is a responsibility. This is why adults should make their will in order that no confusion may arise as to the disposition of their property after death. These days, if there is any confusion, the state gets everything. Right? If you don't have a will, if you die intestate, right, then there's your goods go to the state. A sudden death is not to be desired, for when we may not be able to put in order our spiritual and temporal affairs. We don't want a sudden death, right? But if God disposes it for us, that's fine. We'll take it, but The whole idea is you want to put your affairs in order. That's because it is kind of a responsibility to do that. Do you need enough time to get that squared away? The one of the good things to do, of course, for when we make out our wills, is to include, besides our children and our nieces and nephews and so on, to include the church as one of the beneficiaries. Right? It's very good to have that in your will, because there you have a sacrifice which is just for God, right? And then you leave the children a little something in the church for them, too. You know, some kind of a boost for their spiritual welfare in the church. This is why in the litanies we pray, "From a sudden and unprovided death, deliver us, O Lord." That's one of the petitions in the litany of the saints, right? What are cemeteries? Last question, what are cemeteries? Cemeteries are the burial grounds for the dead. The word cemetery comes from the Greek, which means sleeping place. There the bodies of the dead sleep till judgment day. They're not really sleeping like they're still alive, but they're kind of sleeping because they don't move, right? It is the custom to engrave the letters RIP, which stand for Requiescat in Pace, or in English, Rest in Peace. Exact same first letters, so the acronym does not change for English and Latin. It's the same. Requis, may he rest in peace, on the headstones. That's a very good and pious thing to do, that, to put some kind of an epitaph on the headstone. Something, you don't want to do something just paganistic, you know. Saying, please, you know, good idea is to inscribe at the bottom, say Hail Mary for my soul, please, you know, or whatever. Or at the RIP or any other kind of a pious thing. You don't want to put in something that, I know that he is in heaven. And the reason is because you don't know where they are, right? Right? Anybody thinks they know where the dead are exactly, they come to me, I'll straighten you out. Because you don't see where their soul went, you don't know what their life was like, and you don't know what Jesus' judgment was like on them. But what we do know about the dead is those that are canonized according to the old rules of canonization, which have been changed now in the reign of John Paul II. But the old rules, the old system method of canonization of saints was considered infallible. An infallible act of the Roman pontiff, you know. Whereas this new system has not been tested as to its infallibility or not, right? And so we don't necessarily trust it as well as the other one, as well as the old system, which was always considered an infallible action because they had, it was really proved. There was someone whose job it was to prove that they should not be canonized. It was called the devil's advocate, right? You're supposed to prove, no, this person was bad in this way and that way, right? And therefore they should not be canonized. Well, guess what happened? John Paul II took that part away, so there's nobody to argue against it anymore. So how is it really proved then, if nobody argues against it? If someone argues against it, and you counter-argue and say, but that's maybe so, what you said, or prove that it's false, what they said, or prove that even though it's true, what they said, the person did proper penance anyway, right? Well, then we have some kind of a genuine guarantee that there's arguments are on both sides still concluding that the person went to heaven, right? Whereas if you take that one away, it's like saying, oh, nobody goes to hell, you know. Everybody's good, you know. And if nobody says anything bad about them, then they went to heaven, right? That's not true. And even if somebody does say something bad about them, it doesn't mean they went to hell. Right? And so the canonization process is so important. So something on the headstone, something written, usually the name of the person that's buried there and the dates of their life and some kind of a little epitaph or may he rest in peace, a little prayer. Requiescat in pace means may he rest in peace. Right? In other words, it's a prayer for their soul. Right? Cemeteries are solemnly consecrated. So a diocesan cemetery, for example, the bishop of the diocese blesses and consecrates the whole cemetery. So that when you're buried in that cemetery, you're buried and consecrated in blessed ground. Right? Right? Whereas our cemetery, well, we get our superior general has to bless it because the bishop doesn't want to do that for us. Right? So we have to make do. But nevertheless, if a person is buried in a non-Catholic cemetery, then the priest who buries him there blesses the grave that he's going in. Just the grave, just the spot. Right? So it's still a blessed ground. Right? But if it's a Catholic cemetery already been blessed and consecrated by the bishop, then the priest does not do that part because it's already done. Right? He did it. The bishop had done it. Right? So the grave should be blessed, and if it should be, a Catholic should be buried and consecrated in blessed ground. And if it's not, then the grave at least should be blessed. Right? Someday the bodies of the just will rise in glory and unite with their souls in heaven. It is befitting their high destiny to bury them like, is it befitting their high destiny to bury them like animals in unconsecrated ground? The bodies are buried facing the east as a symbol of the hope the deceased placed in Christ, the light of the soul. Of course, the sun representing the light which rises in the east. Right? Cemeteries should be properly kept. They should be such as to invite everyone to go there and pray for those who have fallen asleep in Christ. The church strictly forbids the desecration of graves and corpses. We should go regularly to the cemetery to see to it that the graves of our beloved dead are clean and well kept, and to pray for them. Pagans did this kind of thing. Well, they didn't do exactly this. They had a mausoleum, you know, and they would bring booze and food, right? And they had the ashes of their dead in an urn in a little slot in the wall. And they would come and imbibe themselves, and they would pour some alcohol also in the ashes so that the dead could have a good time wherever they were, right? So they had devotion to their dead. That's important. The devotion to the dead is important. And yet here it's not the way the pagans did, but in the Catholic way, that we have devotion to the dead, and that is to visit the cemetery, to pray for the dead, and to keep it clean and neat so that it's respectable. And if when they are alive, we like to visit them, why shouldn't we continue to visit them now that they are dead? Such visits would attest to our living faith in the immortality of the soul and the resurrection of the body, which is today being denied in a big way. The resurrection of the body and the immortality of the soul. Communism is totally against it. It's atheistic communism. And its principles, believe it or not just in Russia, they are here. It is true the souls of the dead are not in their graves, but the bodies there will someday be inhabited again by the souls. Our prayers in the presence of the bodies is a proof of the love for the dead. Apostates, heretics, schismatics, and excommunicated, suicides, dualists. A dualist is someone who died while dueling. In other words, challenge you to a duel. You know, they shoot each other. Masons and public sinners are not permitted to be buried in the consecrated Catholic cemetery. Right? So that's a discouragement for doing those kind of things, right? We don't want you to do them, so we're going to say, look, if you do that, this is the punishment you'll get. It's like somebody who's, you know, there's a son who's unruly. He goes out and let's say he hangs out with the wrong people or something, and his parents tell him, you do that again and you'll be grounded for 2 weeks, right? Well, the church threatens us with like punishments. Why? So that we'll be good. The church wants us to be good. You know, we want to be good. Well, we should then not be apostate, heretic, schismatic, excommunicated, suicidal, dueling with others, joining the Freemasons, which is a secret society, or being a public sinner, someone living in the state of mortal sin in a public way, like, for example, those who marry outside the church when they're Catholics, who marry outside the church, or if they're living in adultery. Right? So public, like living together with someone they're not married to. Those are examples of public sinners, are not permitted to be buried in the Catholic cemetery. The refusal of the Church to give Christian burial to her bad children does not mean that she sentences them to damnation. Judgment of the dead is in the hands of God. It is merely a public expression of her condemnation of sin and a disciplinary measure so that her children may avoid falling into such sins. Non-Catholics are not permitted burial in the Catholic cemetery. Because since they did not belong to the church during life, there is no reason for including them in the burial grounds of members of the church at death. The Catholic cemetery is the family plot of the church, and only the members of the family are buried therein. For the same reason, the church permits non-Catholic relatives as a special concession, and if no scandal would thereby follow, to be buried in a family mausoleum, vault, or plot in consecrated grounds. The Church forbids cremation of the bodies of the departed except in cases of epidemics. It is a pagan custom that has become favored by modern materialists and atheists and is a sign of denial of immortality. If Catholics ask for cremation, they may not be buried in consecrated ground. Right. So, it's cremation. Any questions about... Yes? Yes, in fact, the Code of Canon Law of 1983... they made it pretty ambiguous. They still want you to think it's not, you know, the best thing to be cremated. But they said that the canon law now says that cremation is not forbidden when it is done for reasons which are not against the Catholic faith, which is very ambiguous. You know, they don't really tell you clearly. You know, and the whole purpose of it is not spelled out either, and it should be in the canon law. The purpose, of course, again, that the body is a temple of the Holy Ghost and is to be treated with respect and with vision towards the immortality of the soul and the resurrection of the body at the last judgment. So that's not spelled out. So the new code of canon law in that point is not ideal, right? And so for you all, you know, the thing, of course, is obviously don't ask for cremation, don't cremate each other and when you bury each other. And if you had to do it because there's an epidemic, then the church makes an exception, you know. Because if you don't burn the bodies of the dead died in an epidemic and it spreads because you didn't burn their body, then the church says, well, there's another reason why we have to do it in this case, right? That's a serious reason, you know. Okay. Any other questions about it? Yes.
So part about going body up into heaven, what about Elias? Is Elias not in heaven?
Those two are not going to heaven, but they're no. The fathers of the church comment about those two that they didn't really die, right? They're not really dead, and that they are in the original Garden of Eden, which no one can find even with a GPS locator system, right? Because God is hiding it from us, right? It's you remember the he set a angel with a flaming sword, or a cherubim with a flaming sword to guard the way to the Garden of Eden. And so it's not visible to us, not findable without, just kind of like the miracle of Lot in the land of Sodom, when Lot still lived there just before it was destroyed for its perversion. The queers who were trying to find the angels because they were lusting after the angels who came to Lot, right? They tried to get in the house, but God made it so that they could not find the door. There was a door in Lot's house, but no matter how they tried with their faculties, it was not possible for them to see it and to feel it. And so God can do the same kind of thing with the Garden of Eden, and he did. And so the fathers of the church, they comment about Elias and Henoch, that they are in the original Garden of Eden, and they're writing down the history of the world as it really is. And that they will come back before they die. When they come back, they will die. And so that's the Elias and Henoch. Not dead yet, but they will. Anyone else? I will say a prayer. In the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Ghost. And glory be to the Father, and to the Son, and the Holy Ghost. Saint Isidore, in the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Ghost. Amen. Blessing for you. Benedictio Dei Omnipotentis, Patris et Filii et Spiritus Sancti, descendat super vos, et manet semper.